Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll read it again. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift or the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know that God will bless his word. I was talking to a man just last week, I think it was in Oxford, and he came just to have a chat with me about the gospel. And he said, you know, he said, at home I have been reading some ancient Chinese literature, and he named a couple of the pieces that he had been reading. And he says, you know, he says, it's really very, very similar to the Bible that you're preaching from. Very, very similar, he said. I think that you should read this literature. I said in response, well, I've never read the literature that you have read, but I know without reading it that it's very, very different. He looked at me strangely. He said, how can you tell? Sure, you've never read it. I said, well, I know this, that the book that I have in my hand, the Bible, the Word of God, of all the literature in the world that has ever been produced, this book exclusively presents to humanity a way of salvation that is found alone in a sinless man, a Saviour who died and made atonement for sin and had the power to rise again from the dead. And therefore I can say with confidence, it's not necessary for me to read all the literature in the world to decide what is right and what is wrong. Because when I come to this book, I discover something that is exclusive. Not just what is written about a man that lived, but a man that was seen, and a man that will be seen again, and a man that tonight can be your saviour, if you're willing to trust him. The exclusive claims of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. And that's the one that we want to consider in this lovely verse, which I judge, if you have been following it, it shows really a great contrast. In the middle of the verse is this word but. And wherever you see but, it indicates a contrast. And so the Apostle Paul is writing and contrasting the wages of sin, he says it's death, with the gift of God, which is eternal life. And very simply, the contrast is between wages and a gift. Now, you know that wages are something that are earned, but a gift is something that is free. I think this is one of the most beautiful texts with regard to the gospel in its simplicity. It just sums up the gospel so wonderfully. And so I want to think, first of all, of the minimum wages of sin. Then secondly, from the text, I want us to think of the generous gift of God that's on offer. And finally, the saving faith in Christ. Now, I wonder, as you sit in the meeting, have you ever received a paycheck, or have you ever earned wages? Maybe some are too young to have worked, but sometime in life it's likely possible that you will do some work and someone will pay you for it. I remember the first payment wage I received, it was from my father. You say, what did he pay? Well, not too much, as it was in those days. But every Saturday I washed the car and I got the princely sum of 50 pence. And sometimes when I wanted to buy something more, I asked him for 2 weeks' wages just on the one day, and maybe he would grant me that. But that was wages, and I certainly earned it. Washing the car, I tell you, you wouldn't get your car washed now for 50p. But you see, I experienced something of earning a wage. Well, I do remember the first real paycheck that I got working for a summer job as a security guard in a shopping centre, and what a thing it was to get the first cheque in your hand. And I certainly earned that. That was before the minimum wage, and well, it was good experience. And maybe it is at the end of this week you have worked, and you have earned, and you have been paid a wage. Well, the picture here that is drawn is quite an interesting one, because the wages, if you were to understand the original Greek text, the idea is of a soldier, and the soldier is going to be paid his wages. But it's not just that he receives money for what he has done, the work that he's been involved in, but it is that the soldier might receive rations. The soldier could be paid with food. The soldier might be paid with weapons. The soldier might be paid with holiday. There is a variety of things that a soldier could be paid with. But the point is that what he was paid with, it was something that his master, his captain, reckoned that he had earned. And it was the captain who he was under that decided his wages. The soldier didn't decide what he was going to be paid. It was the superior that had the authority and the power to pay the wages. Now, who in the verse is paying the wages? Well, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. In other words, we're thinking now not in the social or the physical realm, but we're thinking of that which is spiritual. And we're thinking of a very solemn reality, and it is that sin is the great master upon which a person is under. And the wages that sin pays out to that person, the Bible tells me, is death. But you say to yourself, well, who is it that is working under sin? Who is it that is under this master and this captain? Well, if I was to turn back a few pages in the Bible to Romans chapter 3, we would discover this, that all are under sin. Every person that was ever in this planet is under sin, under its authority, under its power, under its mastery. I wonder, have you ever discovered? Have you ever learned that you are under sin? You say, how did I happen to come under sin? When did I start working for this master? Well, the Bible again tells us that every one of us by birth are born into this world sinners. The psalmist could say, even, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Iniquity is another word for sin. And in sin did my mother conceive me. You say, you mean to tell me that a little tiny baby conceived in the womb of its mother is a sinner? It may not have practiced sin, but it certainly has a sinful nature. You know, it must have been a great shock for the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. It must have rather been a great thrill for the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, to look upon the firstborn that they had. His name was Cain. He was the first baby ever born in time. Adam and Eve were created, but this little bundle of joy was the first baby that was born. And they must have looked at it, this new arrival, with great interest and delight, and loved it greatly, and tried to do their best for it as it grew up into a child and a teenager. But what a shock they must have got one day. Oh, they had another son born. His name was Abel, a younger brother. And they go out one day into the field. and they could hardly believe their eyes, lying on the ground, is the dead remains of Abel, the younger brother. And that little bundle of joy came, the first baby ever born into this world. The truth slowly dawns upon his mother and father, who had loved, had cherished, had done everything for their child. But in the heart of that little baby was the potential to commit a murder. And so, as I say tonight, throughout the ages of history, so it has been. Men and women, boys and girls, with so much potential. And yet they have displayed that within the heart, myself included, is a sinful nature. Oh, I know everybody hasn't committed murder. That's not the point. But the point is, the sinful nature is there, with the potential, as it was for Cain, with jealousy and covetousness, and his temper and his anger welled up, and he murdered. Mind you, that's still what we hear in the news every day. I understand something like over 170,000 people in the world murdered every day. You see, it's just the potential of a sinful nature. And the Bible tells us the outcome of it all, the wages of sin is death. Oh, I know when Adam sinned, he died physically. We thought of that on the chart another night, how that physical death is that sentence of God upon the sin of humanity. And through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. But I want to point out tonight that there's another side to death. The Bible calls it actually the second death. And it's this: that sin has not only resulted in the physical ruin of the body and of the planet, but it has also separated man from God. And the Bible makes it clear that our sins and iniquities have separated us from God, because God is holy and we are sinful. And that is why we sin, because we are sinners. You see, some people get it the wrong way around, and they say somebody's a sinner because they sin. That's the wrong way round. The fact is, we can't help the way we were born. We can't help the fact that we do sin. But we can help how we die. And we can help the fact that God has sent into this world a Saviour for our sins. And he offers forgiveness. That's the good news of the gospel. You know, if all that I had to tell you tonight was this, that the wages of sin is death, what a depressing message it would be. What an awful thing to think that we just live our life in a cruel, suffering, sinful world full of violence, death and suffering and disease, and at the end of it all, we're put 6 feet under and that's it. End of story. That's what evolution teaches. What a depressing message. Is it any wonder the majority of atheists that you meet are usually people who are pretty unhappy and very often angry people with life, because they try to work out a sense of justice in this world? But you cannot work out justice in this world without one who is just. You cannot have a standard of justice unless you have one who is just. And so it is tonight that we have a great standard. It's in God. He's perfect and he's holy. But the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you see, there is a common thought in religion that if we do our best and if we try to improve ourselves and if we do enough, somehow we'll reach God's standard. And if there is a God at the end of life, he somehow looked favourably on me. I hope tonight that there's no one in the meeting among those who just think that they'll look for God when things go wrong. My friend, tonight things are wrong already. That's what God wants you to acknowledge. He wants us to acknowledge that we are wrong. We are guilty. We are sinful in his sight. And the proof and the evidence of it is physical death. But understand this, that if you pass pillar death and die physically, it is to be separated in your sins from God forever. And the Bible and Jesus Christ makes it very clear that there are but two places. There is heaven and there is hell. My friend, I wonder where you are headed tonight. The Lord Jesus said, if you die in your sins, you cannot go where he is in heaven. And he spoke of a man who one day lift up his eyes in hell, being in torments. An awful place. The Bible says it was designed for the devil and his angels. And that's where the devil and his angels will ultimately be. And don't ever say that God created the devil. He didn't. God created an angel. The angel sinned against God and fell and brought temptation to man and woman who fell and disobeyed God. And always remember that sin is willful disobedience before God. We are not robots. God has given us a free will. And every time you sin, you do it willfully. And yet the Bible tells us that even sins of ignorance, we're guilty. And the whole world is guilty before God. And therefore this soldier paid out his wages. And so the lesson is this, that at the end of it all, your life of sin, do you know what it pays out? It pays out death, separation from God, an eternal torment. Mind you, it's not a very good salary, is it? It's not very good wage. You say, but there's, you see this sinful life of mine, I get great pleasure in it. You might do, but remember the wages. You say, but this life of mine, I like to just be in control. The fact is, you're not in control. You're working for the master of sin. Because the Bible says, he that commits sin is the servant of sin. You see, don't forget that you're under a master, whether you like to think of it or not. The fact of the matter is, because of the way that we're born with a sinful nature, it has a masterly control over us. And you know, it increases the older you get. Don't leave it until you're old in life before you get saved, because you'll find that it's harder to break free of sin. You know, years ago in Sunday school children's meetings, they used to use an illustration. You couldn't use it now because you might get in trouble, but I remember a man coming to speak, and he called a child up to the front, and you see, he had a piece of thread, and he put the thread round our wrists, and he said to the child, "Can you break the thread?" And of course, with a little tug, the thread was broken. And then he wound it round two or three more times and asked us to break the thread. And well, it took a bit more effort. We broke it. Then he wound the thread round maybe 9 or 10 times. Just a little thread. And you know, you pulled and you tugged. And you thought you were strong, but you couldn't break the thread. And he used to say, that's just like sin. You see, sin just winds itself round a person's life. And oh, it seems so easy when you take the first drink, when you take the first fix of drugs, and you get up the next morning and go to work. And it's easy when you look at the first thing that you shouldn't look at, and it's just a bit of a laugh with friends. And, you know, we could list all the sins. That's not what I'm here to do. But what I'm here to do is to say that the Bible makes clear that sin has a power. It has a dominion. And sin will take you farther than you want to go. Oh, I tell you tonight, sin is a hard taskmaster. But my friend, I hope you realize this, that God's not so much interested in the types of sin that you've committed. He's interested in this. Are you going to accept the Savior of sinners? Oh, the wages of sin is death. But I love this but. It's one of the many buts in the gospel. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God has offered and provided a gift of eternal life. Now, do you see the other contrast? The wages of sin is death. Death is eternal separation from God in this awful place. But God offers the opposite of death. He offers life. And eternal life is that life that you need to be in heaven. Eternal life does not mean that we're going to live forever. We're all going to live forever. We have a soul that will live forever in one of two places. Yes, when we die physically, our body is placed in the ground. But you remember the Lord Jesus said to a man on the cross beside him, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise, in heaven." Now, where was the body of that man and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ going to be? It was going to be in the ground. And yet he said to the man, "You're going to be with me in heaven." You see, what he was showing was this. Showing the destiny of the soul. When the body is placed in the ground, the soul lives on in one of two places. Eventually to be reunited with a changed body, resurrected. And resurrected either to everlasting life or everlasting damnation. The book of Daniel makes that very clear. And so, thank God, he offers just what we need. And that is, those of us who are dying in our sins, he offers life. Are you interested in life tonight? Eternal life. That eternal life that will not only change you here when you receive it. I tell you, we believe, you know, that salvation changes a person. We can't change you. We're not here to try and reform you or anything like that. But the power of God can change a soul. Because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. Would you not like a new start tonight? Start a new start with God and with Christ. I tell you, it'll not only save you, it'll not only give you eternal life that will take you to heaven, but it will give you satisfaction in the life that you're living. Because the moment that you receive this gift, you receive the Holy Spirit that empowers you to live for God. You know, I used to think before I was saved, I was a young student of 19, rebellious, away from home, trying to enjoy myself and the world. And you know, I used to think to myself, how could I actually live the Christian life? You know, the fact of the matter is, I couldn't live it. Not in my own strength. But I tell you, the person who gets saved is empowered by God to live for God. And it's a wonderful, it really is life. It really is in your sins that you're dead. You're hopeless and helpless. You can't bring yourself a millimeter closer to God, no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you go to church. But get a dose of this eternal life, and I tell you, you will be saved. Because the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. It says that he did not come to heal those who were whole. If you're already healthy and well, you don't need a doctor. But he came to heal those that were sick. You see, not only are we dead, not only are we lost, but we're sick in our sins. But you know, salvation offers life and it offers healing. And you know, what this verse tells me is, it's free to you. It's free to you. It's free to everybody. Because that's what a gift is. Now you see, that goes against much of what religion teaches. That's why we're not here to teach religion. Religion will tell you that you must do, do, and do. And the more you do, the more likely that God will look favourably on you. But the gospel is different. It tells us that salvation is based on what is done. Now did you get that? Salvation and eternal life is not based on what you do. It's based on what Jesus Christ did. When he died on the cross, because he died for your sins. You see, that's why it's called a gift. It wouldn't be a gift if you had to do something. It wouldn't be a gift if you had to pay something. Have you say, hold on, mister, now, just stop right there. You're saying to me that I have nothing to pay for my sins. That I can get to heaven just by someone else's payment. You say, it mustn't be a very good quality, this eternal life, if it's just free. It's too good to be true. Oh, my friend, it's the complete opposite. It's good because it is true. Because of who offers it? The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, get this. Now, a lot of people miss this. This will help you to get saved. The fact of the matter is, even if you wanted to pay God for salvation, you have nothing to pay with. Do you get that? You have nothing to offer God. Anything that you offer God is payment not accepted. Because it's not his currency. His currency for your sins must be something that is sinless. That's the only way a gift could be purchased that can be offered to you. And the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. And upon the cross he died and he rose again. And so the gift is offered to you. Although it's free to you when you accept it, don't forget what it cost God. His lovely Son upon the cross. That's why we were singing, "Years I spent in vanity and pride. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man at Calvary." Calvary is the greatest display of God's love, because God provided for you and I what we never deserve, and that is a gift of salvation and eternal life. How do you get it? The gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But you say, "I thought I had to say a prayer." No, it doesn't say that. It says it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, you say, "I don't have much faith." Aye, but now you see the problem is you're stopping at faith. It says, through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, you receive the gift once you put your faith in the person. Through faith in Jesus Christ, and you receive the gift of eternal life. My friend, tonight, God has provided the gift. The wages of sin is death. Oh, the minimum paltry wages that sin pays out. The free gift of eternal life has been provided at great cost. I wonder, are you prepared to place your faith in the man who died for you, who rose again the third day, and receive the gift? You know, if it was your birthday, somebody came to your door with a gift, you'd do one of two things. You'd either accept it, you'd say no thanks. I wonder tonight, as you leave the tent, our brother speaks, what are you going to do with the gift, with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to accept it and thank the giver for the gift and be saved? Are you going to say no thanks and be content with the wages of sin that is death, when the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? May God bless this word.
Well, good evening. Good to see you. And I'm going to read to you a verse that we looked at a couple of nights ago, John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus said, "I am the way." Early Christianity, before it was known as Christianity, it had this title, "The Way." That's what people called this message. They referred to this belief as the way. And the reason why Christianity was called the way was because those early Christians were preaching about one who said, "I am the way." And I want us then to focus on this for the remainder of our meeting this evening. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way." Christians said that the Lord Jesus is the way. Christianity was known as the way. So a good question would be, the way where? And there are four things I want us to think about. The first is this: the Lord Jesus is the way up for those that are sinking in sin. A lot of people are very concerned about going up in the world socially, and they want to climb the ladder, and they want to get promotion, and they want to go higher and higher, and they're very interested in moving up socially. But sadly, they're not too concerned about the fact that they are going down spiritually. This is how the Bible describes us. It tells us that sin, the wrong that we have done, the crimes we've committed against God, our sin is taking us down. A lot of people think that sin is a light matter. It doesn't burden them or bother them at all. They think of the wrong they've done. They think of the sins that they've committed. And they think about them with a shrug or a smirk or a smile. And they think it's no big deal. It's just a light thing. But friends, it is no light thing to sin against God. Right? The Bible says, as many as have sinned shall perish. Doesn't say as many as have sinned a certain type of sin. You know, some headline grabbing, nation shocking kind of a sin. No, it doesn't say as many as have sinned a certain type of sin, or as many as have sinned a certain number of sins shall perish. It says as many as have sinned shall perish. And there is no difference, for all have sinned. And so what that means is there's not another sin that you need to commit in order to earn a place in hell. We've done enough. Even we never commit another sin. What we have done already means that we are hell deserving. The Lord Jesus spoke about those who will be brought down to hell. Friends, sin is a weighty, heavy matter. And it is taking us down, all the way down to the depths of hell. We can't stop ourselves. We can't save ourselves. But the good news is, the Lord Jesus is the way up. And he is able to do what we can't do. He's able to do what church can't do, what religion can't do. He's able to save us from going down to hell. He's able to rescue us, deliver us, and lift us to safety. Peter, in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 14, he was sinking, going down in the sea. And as Peter was going down there in the water, he cried out, "Lord, save me." He didn't cry out, "James, John, Andrew, Thomas, Matthew, save me." He knew that none of them could reach him where he was. None of them could rescue him from going down. He knew there's only one person in the whole universe who is able to reach me where I am and rescue me from going down. And it is the Lord Jesus. And he called on the Lord as he was going down. He called on the Lord to rescue him. And the Bible says immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and lifted him to safety. Now, I don't know if Peter was giving illustrations when he preached, giving illustrations from his own experience. If he was into that kind of thing, as preachers today are, he had a brilliant illustration for a verse he preached about. Acts chapter 2, he preached on this verse. He said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And he could have said, "Look, there was a day in my life I was going down, sinking, perishing. I was going to be lost. And I called on the Lord. And he rescued me. And what he did for me physically that day, he's able to do for you and for all spiritually." If you recognize that you are going down, that your sin is taking you down to hell, friends, the Lord Jesus is the way up. And you need to call on him. He's the way up for those that are sinking in sin. He's the way back for those that are straying in sin. You see, sin separates us from God. The Bible says that our iniquities, our sins, have separated us from God. We were created by God and for God, to know and enjoy God. But sin has severed the relationship and has broken the link. It has set us adrift. It's taken us away. So that we're not able to enjoy a relationship with God as we were created to. Sin is like a massive big barrier, a huge big divide. No amount of good works or religion or trying hard or anything like that can remove that barrier and bridge that gulf. We're lost. We are far from God. But the Lord Jesus came to remove the barrier, to build the bridge, indeed to be the bridge. Right? He said, I am the way. He says, no one comes to the Father but by me. And if the Lord Jesus had not come, well, then the message would have just been, no one comes to the Father. That's it. We're at a distance, and we're at a distance forever. Religion is man's attempt to bridge that divide, but all those building projects, they fall far short. We can't bridge the divide. But a bridge has been built. The amazing thing is, the construction started at God's side, not ours. He designed it. He paid for it. You know, he could have just left us at a distance. We needed him, he didn't need us. Yet the amazing thing is, he wants us, and so many of us don't want him. No, the Lord Jesus came to bridge that divide. The Bible says that Christ has once suffered for sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones, that he might bring us to God. You see, that's what it took. It took nothing less than that in order for that barrier to be removed. The penalty for our sin had to be paid. And that required nothing less than the Lord Jesus giving himself there at Calvary and enduring from God what we could not imagine, much less describe, when he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. It took nothing less than that, and it took nothing more. He paid the price in full, proved it by rising from the dead. And the Bible says he is the one mediator between God and man. He is the one who can bring us back into relationship with God. He's the one who can reconcile us. The Bible says again, we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That's what was required. And the Lord Jesus was prepared to bear that cost and pay that price so that we could be brought back. I think it's an amazing thing that God wants us to return. There's a verse in the Bible, and it says this: let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And as God looked at a sinner like me, his attitude could have been, well, let him go. Let him perish. But it wasn't. It was, let him return. And the Lord Jesus pictured the heart of God when he told that story about the father who had a son who went away in rebellion and defiance. And then the son, after he'd wasted everything and realized he couldn't afford to stay where he was anymore, the son returned. And the father was watching. The Lord Jesus says, while the son was still a great way off, the father saw him. What was the father's response to this son? Well, the father didn't run into the house and shut the door and bolt it. The father didn't stand there with his arms folded, tapping his foot, waiting for the son to come and then saying, you've some cheek. You've wasted everything and now you come crawling back here. No, when the son was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the point is this, the very moment the father saw that the son had turned, at that very moment the father ran to meet him, met him with his grace, embraced him with his love, showered his forgiveness upon him. And the Lord is saying, that is the heart of God. The very moment he sees a sinner turn to him in repentance, at that moment the father meets him. At that moment, the father receives. I remember quite a while ago watching an interview. Very famous pop singer, someone she's reached the top of the profession. And she was giving an interview and she spoke about her upbringing in a church. And about how she used to sing at church. And she said, there was a song that I used to sing at church, and it was called Come As You Are. And she began to sob and sob. And she says, I just wonder if I came now, what kind of a response I would get. Well, the interviewer hadn't a clue what to do or say. I would have loved 30 seconds just to tell her what kind of a response she would get. She would just come as she was. Just come as a sinner. With all your guilt and in all your shame, with all your regret, come to Christ. What response will you get? The Lord says, the person who comes to me, under no circumstances will I cast them out. You can be brought into your relationship with God. All your sins forgiven. Every stain washed away by the blood of Christ. And received into fellowship and friendship with God. He's the way back. Listen, there is a way back to God. From the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is open and you may go in at Calvary's cross. Is where you begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus, you don't need to remain at a distance from God. You don't need to keep going that road that takes you away from him and down to hell. You don't have to stay as you are. Things can be different. And you can be saved. You can be in a relationship with God. The Lord Jesus is the way. He's the way up for those sinking in sin. He's the way back for those straying in sin. He's the way out for those in slavery to sin. I've been hearing about this, Jonathan's been telling. Sin has a power. So that we cannot live the kind of life that God intended us to live. We can't enjoy the things that God intended us to enjoy. But you see, the Lord Jesus is able to break the power of sin. He died to bear sin's penalty. He lives to break sin's power. And he can give you new life. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And the Lord Jesus is able to bring you out of the bondage that you're in. He's able to liberate you from whatever it is that holds you. And he's able to give you a power to live in a way that you never could before. I mean, this isn't just theory. He's doing this, right? All across the world. All throughout the centuries, he's been doing it. He's still doing it today. The Lord Jesus Christ still has power to save souls and change lives. I was hearing just a wee while ago about a man up in Peterhead in Scotland. And he was in the grip of the drink. And he was walking home one night and he fell. And to save the bottle, he sacrificed his head. Rather than drop the drink, He saved the drink, hit his head, ended up in hospital. They said to him, once he came round, that it took a couple of men to prise his fingers off the bottle. That was the grip he had on. Sometime subsequent to that, that man received the Lord Jesus as his Saviour. He said this, he says, a couple of men were able to release my grip on the bottle. He says there was only one man who could release the bottle's grip on me. It took the Lord Jesus to do that. And the Lord Jesus set this man free. And the Lord Jesus gave this man new life. Listen, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. And he can bring you into the enjoyment of new life and peace with God. Enable you to enjoy things that you maybe think right now you could never enjoy. You know, we were all the same. Right? You might think, I couldn't live the Christian life. None of us could. Thing is, though, I couldn't live the life of a bird either. Right? I make a rubbish bird. Don't like worms, and I can't fly. And couldn't sit in a telegraph wire. And I'd make a rubbish bird. But if through some miracle I was able to be born again as a bird, well, then I would have the nature of a bird, and I would have the capacity to do things that birds do. See, you probably have more success trying to live your life as a bird than trying to live your life as a Christian. What you need is to be born again. And when you're born again, you receive a new nature so that you have the potential and the capacity to live as Christians live, to enjoy the things that Christians enjoy. Listen, the Lord Jesus is the way. He is able to set you free. And finally, we thought he's the way up for those sinking in sin, and the way back for those straying in sin, and the way out for those in slavery to sin. He's the way in for those that are shut out by sin. The Lord Jesus is the way in to God's family. Right? The way into God's family isn't baptism or anything like that. It's not confirmation. It's not through any church ritual. The Lord Jesus is the way into God's family. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. He's the way into the blessing of salvation. He says, I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he shall be saved. He's the way into heaven. When life is over, you need to come to Christ now to enter in the door. You need to do that now. The Lord Jesus said, strive to enter in at the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door. That door is going to shut with people like you on the outside of it. And if you're on the outside of that open door, you can come in. But if you're on the outside of that closed door, you'll never get in. That's why you need to come to Christ and enter in. Now, what are you doing out there? Why do you remain outside? What is it you hope to gain, or what is it you fear you'll lose? Why not come to Christ? Why not turn to him now? Be done with your excuses and let go of whatever it is you're holding on to. And just come to Christ. Enter the door. Get in the seat. Because the thing is, if you miss the way, if you don't come to the Lord Jesus, well then, listen, he's the way, and without him you're going to be lost. Now listen, lost forever. With no way up. Right, in the depths of hell with no way up. with no way back. The Lord Jesus said, in hell, between heaven and hell, there's a great gulf, and it's fixed. No way out. Chains of darkness, the Bible says. Chains that'll never be broken. Prison doors that'll never open. No way in. Able to see into the glory of heaven, but never enter it. Little wonder the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The Lord is the way. He's the one that you need. And we urge you and we plead with you, for the sake of your soul and in light of eternity, come to Christ and come to him now. Let's pray.